I hope you had a good day. It went by real fast, didn't it? Man, it went by fast. I couldn't believe how quickly the time passed. And no, I wasn't asleep. Just thought I'd make that clear, because time does pass when you're sleeping. But boy, howdy. Anyway, tonight I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Tonight's lesson is God's kindness to rebellious Israel. We are so much like Israel, more than we want to admit, more than we think we are. And so we sometimes find ourselves guilty of wondering if God can do this or if God can do that. Let me just go ahead and assure you, God can. Whatever it is, God can. He can do whatever He chooses. He is the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who made us, designed us. He's the one who made it possible for us to be saved. He is the one who sent His Son and through incredible miracles brought Him into this world. He's the one who raised up a nation of people from a couple that were too old to have children. And from that nation brought forth the law of Moses, brought out the people of God into the land of promise that He promised to Abraham, as Henry was talking about from the book of Hebrews this morning. It is the same God that we serve that brought the plagues upon Egypt, the same God that we serve that caused Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, the same God that we serve that raised Him up from the dead so that we could have the hope of eternal life ourselves, that we could have the hope of resurrection and heaven as our home. Can God do it? You can guarantee yourself God can. The God that we serve is still the God of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He can do all things that He has ever been able to do. I want to show you today in this text from Psalm 78 that God can. And as we're, this is a psalm of Asaph, who was one of David's, he was a Levite that was a great songwriter and musician just like David. And you can read the stories about Asaph in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and also in chapter 16. You can read some stories about Asaph, or Asaph rather. But this is a psalm of Asaph, and it's pretty incredible. And so I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I'm just going to read some text and comment on it, and that's going to be the lesson. Because this psalm carries its own story. It carries its own weight. And I think you'll see that as we follow along. So follow along with me. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There's a principle here. We must teach our children about God. And I was talking to Zach a little while ago. He's telling me about a physical ailment he was having, and I said, well, if I was Ernest Angley, I guess maybe I could try to heal you. And Josiah was sitting there, and he says, you don't have that kind of power. Only God and Jesus can heal. And I'm going, you're just too smart for my own good. We have to teach our children who God is, teach our children what God does, and how powerful God is, and that we are His servants, we are His creation. We need to teach our children. And so that's the message here. that you need the Israelites needed to teach their children the stories of old, the dark stories of the days long, long past. Now you'll recall that David was king some 800-900 years after the law of Moses came into effect. And so it is... No, I'm sorry, that's not right. I'll get that right in a minute. I've lost my timetable. Forget that, okay? It is just completely gone. But David was king early on in the law of Moses. I'll get this right in a bit. Not too long after it went on, years went by, and judges were there for a number of years, and then Saul being the first king, David being the second king. Asaph was writing during the reign of David. But he's saying we need to teach our children these old stories and not let them forget. They need to know these things. And then he goes in verse 9 talking about some of the amazing works of God. Go with me. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the days of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. They forgot. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the seas and caused them to pass through. And of course, we know what that's about. He made the water stand up like a heap on the Red Sea as the children of Israel passed through to the other side. In the daytime also He led them with the cloud, and in the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. And He also brought streams out of the rocks and caused waters to run down like rivers. But the people were not grateful. It says in verse 17, but they sinned even more against Him, even with all that God was doing for them. And you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there were more than 2 million of them. Can you imagine a traveling group of 2 million people? Can you imagine being in a traffic jam behind 2 million ox carts? Or ox carts for 2 million people is what I'm trying to say. Can you imagine the kind of jam that would be trying to get through that crowd? You think it's bad getting out of an Alabama or an Auburn football game? This is unbelievable number of people. And God has to provide food and water for them every single day. Can you imagine the magnitude of this? And yet it says in verse 17, but they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. We want something different. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? We're going to starve. How many times did they say, we had food in Egypt? Why have you brought us out here to die? How many times did they say that? Behold, He struck the rock, and so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed, and He gave them bread also. Can He provide meat for His people? Why, yes. The Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna on them to eat. Food aplenty. Men ate angels' food, is what it says in the New King James. I love that. Angels' food. And He sent them food to the full. Do you remember when Jesus fed the thousands with the loaves and the fishes? On two occasions, He fed thousands with loaves and fishes and took up baskets full of fragments that none be wasted. God always provides, and He provides in abundance. We don't have to worry that we're going to go hungry. You know, I've occasionally gone to visit people. Nobody here, I can tell you. Okay, but I've occasionally gone to visit people and they would invite me to eat with them, and I would leave their table feeling a little peckish. Didn't quite fill up. They just had such a, they set such a small amount out. You know, that's what they normally ate, and I normally eat a little more than that. Don't comment on that. Let that ride. But around here, I've never had that problem. You know, y'all always, you know, put on a big bounty, a big spread, but there's been some times I've eaten at somebody's table and I left there, I didn't quite get full, okay? It was up in Indiana, okay? They don't understand, all right? But folks, God always provides in abundance. And it says that they ate to their fill. From 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they ate to their fill. Thousands of people. And then took up 12 baskets of fragments. God always provides in abundance. Always. So he sent them food to the full. But then verse 26, and he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. And by his power he brought in the south wind. And he also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sands of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwelling, so they ate and were well filled. For he gave them their own desire. I have seen some large flocks of birds in my day. Faye and I were traveling in Illinois one time, years ago. And we literally saw the sky covered with flocks of geese. V's of geese flying at very high altitude. I thought it was bees. I really did. They were so high. And I realized this is flocks of geese. These are the V's of geese flying along. And there were literally thousands upon thousands of these V's. Thousands of V's of geese. And they covered from one side of the horizon to the other horizon. And they were, I don't know how wide it was as we drove under these things. And it reminded me of a scientific fact. Richard, did you know that when the geese are flying along in these V's, have you ever noticed how one leg of that V is always longer than the other one? You know why that is? One leg has more geese in it than the other one. That's why that is, okay? But the reality is, we're talking feeding over 2 million people, and all these quails, just God brought in all these quails. Unbelievable number of them. And this went on for, oh, who knows how long, that God fed them in this manner, with manna, with water, with quail. God took care of them, and he sent them food till they were well filled, for he gave them their desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them. Do you know why? Because they were mumbling and grumbling while they were eating the quail. They were mumbling and grumbling while they were drinking God's water. They were mumbling and grumbling while they were eating the manna, the angel's food. They were mumbling and grumbling. No matter what God did, it wasn't good enough for them. They were mumbling and grumbling. What a terrible testimony. And so it says, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. And in spite of this, in spite of God's blessings, and in spite of God's punishment, it says in verse 32, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. That's kind of a mouthful. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. However, nevertheless, notice this. This is sad. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithfully in his covenant. They did not keep the commitment to God. They didn't keep the promises they made to serve God, to obey God. They were unfaithful to God in spite of all that God had done for them. And lest we begin to think, well, now, if I had been there, oh, don't think that. Don't think like that, because you weren't there. And you don't know how hard it was. And you don't know what they went through. The Bible tells us many details, but it doesn't tell us every detail. And so we're warned against considering, well, if I had been there, then I would have done it this way or that way. We're warned against thinking like that. Because we don't know what we would do till we're put in that position. But we do know this. If you have a commitment to God, if you make an honest, steadfast commitment to do the will of God and you follow through with it, God will always bless you. He will always take care of you. And He would have taken care of them if they would have followed through with the commitment they made. But they were unfaithful. They were not steadfast in their service to God. And yet, verse 38, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity time after time after time, and He did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, just like us, a breath that passes away and does not come again, just like us. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited, the New King James says, limited the Holy One of Israel. The American Standard Version says, provoked the Holy One of Israel. How many times did they provoke God? Now, folks, here was the problem with these folks. And we're launching into this, starting in verse 42. The problem is they did not remember what God had done for them. When they needed to remember, they did not remember. When they were tempted to turn away from God or to murmur and complain against God, they did not remember all that God had done for them, how God had taken care of them from day one. They did not remember. That's why it's so important, folks, that we remember at all times the commitment that we made to serve God, that we remember at all times what God has done for us, how He has blessed us. How that it is God that is taking care of us. It's God that's brought us to this point in time in our lives. It's God that's provided for us the luxury and the abundance that we enjoy. The homes that we have, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the companionship of loved ones and friends. It is God that has made all this possible for us. He's the one that's provided all this. And if we fail to remember, then we will find ourselves walking in exactly the same place that the children of Israel walked. We will find ourselves following in their footsteps, and we will find ourselves finding the same destination that they found. The same wrath of God that was poured out on them will be poured out on us if we forget, if we fail to remember. Verse 42, they did not remember His power. The day when He redeemed them from the enemy, when He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. And He sent swarms of flies among them which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. And He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for His anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham, the descendants of Ham. But He made His own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. You know what He's talking about here? The plagues in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, delivering that, but they forgot. They forgot. And you know what's really sad? While Moses is up on the mountain, they forgot. While Moses is there communing with God and talking to God, they forgot. And they made that golden calf. They forgot. Here's the God that brought you out of Egypt, this golden calf, which the people of Egypt worshipped as a god. The people of Egypt. This was one of their gods. And they forgot the God of heaven that delivered them out of the land of Egypt. They forgot. You see, when we forget to be thankful to God, when we forget who we are and who God is and what God has done for us, when we forget the commitment that we've made to serve the Lord because we're angry or because we're disappointed or because we feel like we're being inconvenienced or because we feel like someone is not appreciating us like they should or whatever the reason may be, it doesn't matter what it is. When we forget what God has done for us and the commitment we have made to serve Him, we will find ourselves walking in the same exact path that these people walked. But further, verse 54, He brought them to His holy border, this mountain which His right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turning aside like a deceitful bow. Now, I've never been a bow hunter. I've played around with a bow and arrow. Had a friend that was a good bow hunter. And I did some target shooting with him, and he had a really good bow. But I suspect, as good an archer as he was, if his bow had been crooked, deceptive, bent the wrong way, he couldn't have shot an arrow straight if he tried. I just suspect that that would have been the case. And I think that's what he's talking about right here. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent He had placed among men. You know what He's talking about? The tabernacle that they built. And He delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave His people over to the sword and was furious with His inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. The wilderness wandering. They come finally into the land of Canaan. They drive out the inhabitants, and yet they didn't drive them all out. They didn't follow God's commands like He told them to. And so the Philistines and others of that region continued to plague them like just the fleas on a dog. They were just there, just irritating and bothering and pestering. And from time to time, they would rise up in power and take the children of Israel into captivity. And God raised up judges to deliver them from time to time. And these judges ruled the land and tried to encourage and teach the people to obey God, but still the people would rebel. They would then repent, God would forgive them, He would restore them, deliver them from their enemies, and then they would rebel again. And this was an ongoing cycle, time after time after time. Then it says, the Lord remembered His people. The Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And He beat back His enemies and put them to a perpetual reproach, driving back the enemies of God. Moreover, He rejected the tent of Joseph, and He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loved. And He built His sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which He has established forever. This is talking about the kingly lineage of David. It's talking about the coming of Christ through David, through the tribe of Judah, that Jesus would be the one. And so He's talking about His sanctuary like the height, like the earth which He has established forever. He also chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance. So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. That brings us to the present moment in time then, as David was ruling over Israel. It was not a divided nation. There were times of peace and times of war, David being a man of war. But The children of Israel knew a sense of prosperity during the reign of David that they had never known before. David was the one that was the man after God's own heart. He was the king that God selected to replace the unfaithful king Saul. And Asaph, of course, was one of David's faithful servants, who was also a servant of God. This has been basically a history lesson, sort of a journey from through the Old Testament, a reminder for the church today that it is the same God that we serve that delivered these people, that brought them out with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt, but also the same God that poured out His wrath upon them when they were disobedient, when they were unfaithful. We need to take this seriously. When we're tempted to lie or to cheat, when we're tempted to look at something we shouldn't or to say something we shouldn't, to have an attitude that we shouldn't, when we're tempted to hate, when we're tempted to be unforgiving, when we're tempted to strike out against someone, or when we're tempted to just sit back and do nothing and let the world die and be lost. Whatever the situation, we're the people that need to remember that God can and God will. And if you will serve Him and be faithful to Him, God will bless you. He can bless you and He will bless you. But if you do not remain faithful to Him, God can punish you and He will punish you. That should be made very clear by the way God dealt with Israel, His chosen people. And so as you consider your life and your relationship with God this evening, I hope that you will remember that God is God. He can do as He chooses. And whatever God chooses to do with us is right. It is right. And I hope that you will choose to do right. If there's a way we can help you tonight to make things right with God, anything that's standing between you and the Lord, do what you need to do about it. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, rededicate your life. If there's a way we can help you tonight, come to Jesus as we stand and sing.